Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. This is a pretty familiar scripture reading, but let's listen for it. Listen for God's word for us today. This is soon after Jesus entered Jerusalem on the way toward the cross. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. May God bless our hearing and understanding of this scripture. And I would invite you, did anybody hear any words that stood out for you today? This is a house of prayer. Den of robbers. What's that? Spellbound. Yes, the people were spellbound. How often are we spellbound? Well, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Well, they were hopping mad at Jesus that day in the temple. The religious leaders were on a mission to destroy him in any way they possibly could. They confronted Jesus, saying, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority?" Of course, Jesus duped them again, refusing to answer their question, and at the same time revealing their own self-serving aspirations. He provoked them to anger. Soon they sent spies to catch Jesus in a trap by asking, "Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Of course, the Jews of Jerusalem were required to pay taxes to Caesar, emperor of the conquering Roman Empire. But if Jesus said it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, he would alienate himself from those Jewish people. Jesus was trapped. Or was he? "Show me a Roman coin," he responded. "Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" When these representatives of the religious leaders pulled out a Roman coin there in the Jewish temple, they not only gave Jesus a way out of this trap, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's," but they also incriminated themselves by having carried that Roman coin with the image of Caesar on it, where it was forbidden in the temple. Jesus not only outsmarted those religious leaders, but he also revealed the duplicity of those leaders who maintained their power, even under Roman domination, by conspiring with the Romans. You see, Caesar allowed the religious leaders to maintain control of the temple for the promise of using the temple to keep the Jewish people paying their taxes to Rome, and otherwise accepting the Roman domination. In return, the religious leaders were given power to forbid Roman currency from entering the temple, inviting money changers to exchange Roman coins for temple coins, of course, with a steep exchange rate the religious leaders profited handsomely, as they could otherwise ban anyone who complained from the temple and thus from the presence of God, so they believed. This brings us back to why the religious leaders were so hopping mad in the first place. Well, Jesus had just paraded into Jerusalem earlier in the chapter to the shouts of, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Against the protests of these religious leaders, the people along the parade route had proclaimed Jesus' authority as the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, the Son of David, the conquering hero of Israel, not even knowing how Jesus would later become the true King by conquering the sin and death of the world. Well, the first thing Jesus did upon entering Jerusalem as the proclaimed King of the Jews was to enter the temple of God and toss out those money changers, those who were abusing the temple to gain power and profit. In turning the tables of those money changers who worked for the religious leaders, Jesus disrupted both the power structure and the profits of these leaders, saying, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." No wonder they were so mad, even wanting to kill him. Jesus provoked these, quote, righteous religious leaders to the point of anger by pointing out their own sin. So, where was that gentle, loving shepherd, the Prince of Peace that we think of Jesus as, the one who calls the children to come unto me, the one who wept when his good friend Lazarus died? Well, that is one side of Jesus. But as the embodiment of God's love on earth, Jesus sometimes loved people by pointing out, provoking, or otherwise standing up against those who would harm the people Jesus loved. Poll question. How many think, when you think of Jesus turning over the tables, how many of you think of that being Jesus' anger versus Jesus' love? Anger? Love? Both? There's no question that Jesus loved like no one has ever done on earth. He came into our sinful world to show the way of love, to show the love of God, and to die on the cross, which wiped away that great barrier which kept humans from really experiencing and living fully in the love of God. Jesus died for our sin. For our sin, while we were still living in sin and turning away from God's and Jesus' love. Now that is love. But our sinful world did not just roll over and make way for God's love to take over and reign on the earth. The forces of evil, the structures of greed, the powers of addiction still today hold out against the rule of God, the rule of love. And when Jesus walked and taught and died on this earth, he pointed out those anti-loving powers so prevalent in the world. Jesus condemned the powers of darkness. Or as the Gospel of John portrays vividly, Jesus, as the light of the world, shone the light of God's love on all the ways we humans choose to live in darkness. John's Gospel proclaims that we condemn ourselves at this very moment and in every moment by choosing that darkness instead of God's kingdom. And Jesus is very clear that condemnation has eternal consequences. Looking around our world today, the darkness of the anti-loving powers and principalities, so apparent. The powers they be at, that be, as they say, seem to be so entrenched in their rule over the earth and over our lives that it seems hopeless that anything can ever change. But that is not true. In fact, that is the lie that the powers of darkness use to keep us from stepping out of the darkness ourselves and into the light of God's love. Fear. Fear is the lie. Fear that nothing can change. Fear that love is really not for me. Fear that God can't save me or us. It's all lies. And Jesus came to expose the lies of darkness in the world. It did not make him very popular with those who used and lived by the power of darkness, often in the guise of religious or political power. If you think of the politicians today being offensive in their words and actions or inactions, look at Jesus. He called out the rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He called out the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers." He called out one of his best friends, called him Satan, called King Herod a vicious fox. So what do you think Jesus would call those who espouse racism, who think women are inferior, who promote human trafficking or slavery even today, who promote or neglect and even abuse our planet, God's creation, who promote hate and misunderstanding of anyone who is different, poor, foreign, or even a true follower of Jesus, it seems. Jesus showed us a love that is provocative. Our first song sung the words of Apostle's letter, chapter 13 of his letter to the Corinthians, the love chapter, where he says, "Love is not easily angered or provoked by anger." But Jesus here showed us that great love should be provoked by suffering, injustice, and inhumanity. In fact, Jesus showed us clearly that love should be provocative and proactive in pointing out and alleviating the darkness of that suffering, injustice, and inhumanity. That's what Jesus was doing when he turned over the tables in the temple, when he called out the rich and the powerful. That's what Jesus did when he wept over Jerusalem, God's chosen people who chose the earthly kingdom of darkness rather than God's kingdom. That's what Jesus was doing when he chose to reach out to the sick, the outcasts, and the sinners rather than the, quote, righteous of society. That's what Jesus was doing when he chose to travel to Jerusalem and to the cross to give his own life willingly, to set us free from the powers of darkness and sin, to set us free from the powers of darkness, to live lives of love, love that is provoked by suffering, injustice, and inhumanity, love that provokes, that demands justice and mercy and peace, love that acts sacrificially. Will you let God's love provoke you to point out and even offend the powers of darkness? And will you let God's love make you become a provocative light to provoke this church, this neighborhood, your relationships, near and far, a provocative light of love, of God's love for all the world. Will you shine the light of God's provocative love for all to see? Of course, our take-home question is, how can we show the love of Jesus and still stand up against evil? Will you pray with me? Your love, O God, is that shining light that guides us, fills us with joy, with peace, with hope that there is a better way, that you are leading us in a better way. Oh God, we pray that you would shine your light so bright that we can follow it clearly, step by step, day by day, as individuals and as your church, as followers of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.